Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 35 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Last time we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares that the kingdom of God, as it is manifested in the Bible-believing church, which is found in all the world, in every tribe and tongue and people and nation, is a mixed bag. Because we saw Satan, who is called in the New Testament both the ruler and the God of this world, wants to corrupt and destroy the church. He has the world in the permissive will of God. He wants the church. He wants darkness to eclipse the only source of light in this earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of our Lord, the children of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the saints of the Most High, light in the midst of darkness, salt in the midst of corruption and putrefaction. Satan wants to corrupt the church. And that's what the parable of the wheat and the tares showed us. Because the church is what Jesus came to save and to build. The church is what he gives his word to and his spirit to. And he ushers us by faith into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does that. Because all who believe, think of it, all who believe in Jesus are citizens of the kingdom of heaven right now. If there's real faith in your heart right now, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Right now, spiritually, by faith, you are seated in the heavenly places, according to Scripture, right now. And therefore, spiritually, by faith, according to Scripture, as Paul told the Corinthians, all things are yours. All things. The deed to this world, to this universe, has been delivered already into our captain, and in him into us, to us. Right? We are the heirs of this world. Right now we own it all, Paul says. All things are yours. Do you believe that this morning? Right now. All things right now belong to Christians. Do you believe that? That all the universe has been given by God to you, his saved children, who are the glorious, radiant bride of Christ. The husband has given all things to his bride, and we're waiting the marriage ceremony. Do you believe that? When you look around at the nations, the institutions, the philosophies, when you look at the great people in this world and their power and their wealth, do you believe that? Does it look like that to you? That all things right now, indeed the very deed to the universe, belongs to Christians? Why don't we see that? That is revealed to us in the mysteries of the mustard seed and of the leaven, which is our text. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us not simply intellectually, but it teaches us spiritually, substantially, truly, morally, that we are transformed by your word, again, because of your Spirit, Lord, who is given to us in your word. So give us your Spirit in your word today, right now. Lord, cause each one of us to turn our attention to you, to do our part as you have given us the grace, to sit here and to listen and to try to listen, and then do what you've promised to do to all your people. Put that word in our hearts. Write it down. Let it be the very source of life in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. This is God's holy word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the smallness of the kingdom. I want you to notice the smallness of the kingdom. Look at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, we've been seeing this formula a while now. We're familiar with it. The kingdom of heaven is like. Remember, Jesus in the parables is revealing the things that were kept secret in the Old Testament. The mysteries of the kingdom. A mystery, biblically speaking, is something that at first is not clear. On purpose, it's not clear. You're not supposed to see it. You can't see it. God has not made it seeable. But he's given an indication of it. And in the New Testament, many, in fact, of these mysteries are now made clear. And that's what Jesus is doing in the teaching of the parables. He's revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. Look back at verse 11. They said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But it has not been given to them. And so Jesus is telling parables, we've seen this, right, to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to some. And to conceal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to others. This twin purpose is why Jesus is speaking in parables. A purpose of grace and a purpose of judgment. A purpose of mercy and salvation and a purpose of justice and condemnation. And this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is not something that Jesus created. In fact, it's held out everywhere as the hope of Israel. Beginning in the earliest part of the Bible itself, when God promised to dwell with his people again. But especially as the nation of Israel became corrupt and then in the captivity, the hope of the kingdom of Israel is held out to them, right? The promise of the coming kingdom. Boy, that kept them, that sustained them when they were in Babylon. When they, the northern tribes, were taken in Assyria, those who believed, that is, those who were really God's people in their hearts, that sustained them, that kept them, the promise, the hope, someday the kingdom is coming. What will that be like? Can you imagine sitting around with your relatives and holding on to the promise of the kingdom in a foreign land, saying, what's it going to be like? Someday the kingdom will be back. What will the promise of the coming kingdom be like? Israel expected, unfortunately, more and more, a great physical kingdom, a great national kingdom, a social revival and renewal in prosperity, in independence, in conquest. Right? A great general like David again, rise up, conquer the Romans. This is what they expected in the kingdom more and more often. And in fact, when many of the false messiahs did arise, they did lead rebellions because that's what they thought the kingdom was, and that's how they gained followers. But Jesus is teaching them something different, is he not? That's what we've been seeing in the parables, right? We saw in the parable of the sower that the kingdom comes into hearts. It comes into hearts of those who believe. We saw this, and this kingdom bears fruit in the hearts of those who believe. Bears fruits in what? In their good works of obedience to God's word, as they do them out of real faith in God, in the heart, and real love for God. This is the fruit that's pleasing to God. That's what we saw in the parable of the sower. And remember, we saw that it's the key to all the parables. Remember, Mark said that, Mark has us see where Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? The key to all the parables is the parable to the sower. And if you notice, it's got a different form. I didn't comment on this when we went over it, but if you look back, At verse 3, when Jesus begins to speak to them in parables in this very continual way, behold, he says, a sower went out to sow. It's different. Every other parable that we get in the rest of this chapter and all the parables is that begins the same way, right? The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like, verse 45, verse 47. Every one of the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, not the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went out to sow. It's a parable, but it's the key to the other parables as well. It's the reason why he's telling them the other parables. And remember, he is teaching the mysteries of the kingdom, and he's doing that by what verse 19 says. The parable of the sower is sowing seed. And what is the seed? Verse 19. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the word about the kingdom. The seed is the word of God that teaches us about the promises of God and salvation, the kingdom of heaven. The word is the word of the kingdom. That's what's being sown by the sower. And the kingdom, the word of the kingdom does what? The word of the kingdom is of the kingdom. It's from the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. The word of the kingdom goes into the hearts of God's people and it establishes the kingdom there. That's what we saw in the parable of the sower. The good ground receives the kingdom, the word. And by the word, the kingdom. It establishes it. It causes it to grow. It's the word that causes it to grow in the kingdom. Or that causes the person to grow, and that word grows in the person. The kingdom is established in us. We are brought into it, and we grow by the word of the kingdom. And in the church as a whole, this is the case. And yet, we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares that the church won't be pure, right? Until judgment day when Jesus returns. It simply will not be. There will be wheat and there will be tares. There will be true and false in the church. The kingdom will be in churches in all the world. That's what Jesus taught us in that parable last week. And yet it will be a mixed bag in all the world. It'll have both wheat and tares in it. And there'll be no way given to fully perfect it. And that's what we've seen so far. And now, in our text, in verse 31, Jesus gives us, in a sense, the most unlikely comparison of all. The kingdom of heaven, look at it, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. This was actually a saying of the rabbi. The rabbis would say this, as small as a mustard seed. You know, well, your righteousness is as small as a mustard seed, Rabbi Benjamin. Well, let me tell you, maybe they could use it in that kind of a way. But we do that, right? We say, oh, it's as big as a house or something. Well, this was a common saying. And so Jesus takes this common saying and he uses it. And they all would have understood what he meant. In other words, Jesus is not saying, and no one who understood him would have thought him to be saying, oh, scientifically, in the entire world, there's no seed smaller than the mustard seed. You'll see slanderers of our Lord say Jesus was wrong about the mustard seed because there are smaller seeds. He's not saying that. No one who heard him that day would have thought he was saying such a thing. They would have realized that he was saying to them what they all knew already, that whenever they plant their gardens, the smallest seed that they sowed in those gardens was a mustard seed. Everyone knew that. And that was a fact. In fact, to this day, we know there are several varieties of mustards that grow in the Middle East and that grew back then that Jesus could have been referring to. And all of them have very small seeds, extremely small. And again, for the Israelites, it would have been the smallest seed that they sowed in their herbal gardens because the mustard was an herb. It was a spice that they would use to spice up foods. But the significant thing about this mustard seed, and we know this, and I checked multiple sources, and the different ones said that this plant that you stick in the ground in the spring grows either 10 to 12 to 15 feet. One source said 20, but I couldn't find another one. Most of them said 10, 12, 15. 15 feet, beloved. That's the crossbar on the cross. It's actually a little higher than that. 15 feet! And again, this isn't a tree that takes years. You plant this in March, and in September, it's 15 feet. It's a garden plant. It grows in 1 year. I mean, do you see what he's saying here? This is astonishing. You would never expect it. No one would ever expect it, that such a thing could happen. What does the parable mean? Well, we've already seen two parables about planting and growing and fruit bearing. And both had to do with what? With hearing and believing God's word unto the fruits of the good works of obedience, right? The tares bear grain too, but they're poisonous fruits. And the seed that's sown on those bad grounds, their fruit is choked off. But both of those parables that we've seen, that's what we've been noticing here. It's the word of God that causes those who believe to bear fruit, the fruit of obedience to God. And so here we have another picture of the growth of the kingdom of God in the hearts of true believers. That's what we're seeing here. The growth of the kingdom of God and how small it begins. Most people don't know the exact moment when they were converted. Very few have had pretty dramatic testimonies like myself. And even I will tell you, well, I know when I gave my life to Christ in the hospital bed. But I don't know if I wasn't converted before then or after then or even before the accident that maybe I was converted, but I was really rebelling at that time. So even then, but the point of the matter is it's so small, you don't even know oftentimes the beginnings of eternal life in you, the beginnings of the kingdom. It's the very thing that's despised by the world. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, the word of the kingdom, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. How could such a small thing have any kind of effect on a person, let alone the world? Let alone society. How could something so small, something so insignificant, have such a great result? You know, this is why when you study the motivational schools of thought and the best ways to motivate people, they'll tell you across the board, the worst, the most ineffective way to motivate is to have one person stand and lecture others for 45 minutes. That's horrible. Most ineffective way. Never works. Barely works. Person has to be pretty much predisposed already. It's horrible. You've got to get people to buy into it. You've got to get them to take ownership, to feel good about it. You've got to do all this tricks and training and preparation and play on the emotions. That's how you motivate people. And they'll show you that, and the studies prove that. And that's why God chooses the foolishness in the eyes of man. What man determines by all of his studies is foolishness, what I'm doing. God uses that not just to do a little change, but to give supernatural life, to do an astounding supernatural change that no amount of the works of men can do. That's what Christ is talking about. I mean, we are told over and over again in our day that if we want to realize utopia, if we want to really solve our problems, right, we have to educate people over a long period of time, and we have to train them and mentor them. We have to organize events and rallies. That takes a lot of work. We have to lobby political leaders to get certain laws and favors that we can use then to push our agenda. We have to get corporate sponsors, and we have to use social media. This is how you affect change. This is how you transform. We have to develop infrastructure and sustainable industry. We have to build community and empowerment and get people to take ownership, to buy into it, so now they're driven internally to do it. That's how you do it. Boy, it's a lot of work. In fact, it takes a village, we've been told. It takes a village to raise a child, and it takes a nation, takes the world really together in all of our collective goodness, because there's so much of it, to change, to bring, to transform, to bring good. That's what it takes. No, beloved, no. Not according to Jesus. Do you know what it takes to cure our ills? To bring in the best possible life for you as an individual and for all of us as a world? Do you know what it takes to really do it? One word of God believed in the heart. That's what it takes. And nothing else will do it. And nothing else has any power to do anything good, can't better a soul at all, let alone make a society better. Oh, beloved, when will we realize that it's the Word of God that is powerful in our hearts? Christian, wherever you are in your life, whatever you're feeling or fearing or fancying, the Word of God is the answer. That you would just believe and live by the Word of God and walk in it. That it would get in your heart, that you would put it in your heart, that you would seek to keep it in your heart, and that you would live your life by that Word, by His power. That's the answer to every one of our problems and to all of our problems collectively. This is the smallness of the kingdom. Secondly, I want you to notice the hiddenness of the kingdom. Notice the hiddenness of the kingdom. Then in Israel, as many today, again, people are expecting this great, grandiose, powerful, visible effort to do anything, right? We all have to get together. It takes a lot of money, we're told, and all of these things. And they expect, Israel expected that too, this great movement, this powerful movement. It would take so many people, so many things. And so also, I think many today, unfortunately, many in the visible church even today, this is what it takes. You've got to go out and do all these things. And what does God do? He gives a seed, tiny little seed. You know what it reminds me of? The story of Jack and the beanstalk, right? Jack is told, we're going to starve. Take the family cow, the last important, significant thing we have. Go out, sell it for all you can get. Maybe we'll be able to get a couple months' supply of food out of it. And what does Jack do? He comes back with beans. Well, they're magic beans, Mom. Oh, we're going to starve. We're going to die. And yet those beans were worth more than anything that he could have sold that car for, right? Because those beans were the key to a hidden kingdom that couldn't be seen in the heavens, of untold riches. Isn't that interesting? That those, that was the solution to their problems, not what they could do and eke out a couple of more months of life with the best value of their gifts. Unfortunately, beloved, I think that's what we're told over and over again to hope in this, some kind of a visible thing, some kind of a powerful thing that you and I are to make. We're supposed to make the invisible or the kingdom visible somehow as we be Jesus. You hear that all the time, right? It's up to us. We got to go and be Jesus. And we'll make it visible, if necessary, use words. But your love is going to transform the world. It hasn't worked out so well so far. They're good. They're going to keep trying. They always do. Go out and be Jesus. Make it visible. Look at verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid. In three measures of meal till it was all leaven. The NIV uses the word mixed. It's the only one of the good English translations that does that. All the rest say hid. The word means hidden or secret. You see it again in our text in verse 35. I will utter things kept secret. Same word, kept hidden. You see it twice in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. It's not the word mixed. The NIV does that sometimes. Some of you know it's a thought-for-thought translation. They're thinking, well, when a woman puts yeast in bread, in dough, she actually kneads it in there. She mixes it. So it uses the word mixed to say what she does. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't want us to think about anything that the woman does. He wants us to think about what the yeast does. So he says she took it and she hid it in the yeast. He says that on purpose. The word can't mean mixed. It's not the word mixed. It's what the scriptures mean when it says in Psalm 119:11, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's that concept. To take and to hide, to treasure it, to keep it secret, to keep it safe in your heart. That's what we're called to do. That's what this parable is telling us to do. That's what this woman is doing in the parable. She takes leaven, which is yeast, fermenting bacteria, and she puts it in a great deal of dough. By the way, three measures, enough to make 40 loaves of bread. A lot of bread. They would make a lot at that time, especially at one time. It's not like you could bake all at once. It took a lot of work to get the flour and everything else. You had to grind it and do yourself. Couldn't just go down and buy a bag at the store, right? It took a lot of work. You'd make a lot for the whole house. By the way, once in Genesis 18:6, I believe, Abraham commands Sarah when those three mysterious beings come to Abraham, remember? And he says to her, quick, Sarah, take three measures. Same thing. Take three measures of meal and make cakes, about 40 than it would have been. Abraham had a lot of servants in his house, if you remember. He needed to make a lot of food. It wasn't unheard of. They would have understood this. Take three measures, so much dough. And a little bit, it only takes a little bit of yeast, just a little. The woman puts it right where it belongs. She hides it right into the yeast. And that means, again, God's word in our hearts, right? Hidden in the heart. How does yeast work in dough? You stick it in the dough and it works, right? Invisibly. Inaudibly. You can't see it. You can't hear it. In fact, it works without us being able to stop it, right? You can't stop it once you put the yeast in. It works effectively. It works without any help of man. It works irresistibly. You can't stop it. It's a chemical fact. It's going to happen if that yeast is real yeast and functioning yeast. And that dough is good and functioning bread, which Jesus assumes, everybody's going to assume, when that woman puts it in, it will happen. Nothing can stop it. And it doesn't matter what else she does in the house. Nothing that she does can help it. Nothing that she does can hinder it. Once it's there, it's going to do its work. It's the nature of yeast and dough to do that in the natural. If I put water on dirt, it will turn to mud. Oh, yes, you can come up with all kinds of circumstances that, yeah, if this is happening ordinarily. Ordinarily, that's what will happen. And ordinarily, if you put yeast in dough, it's going to ferment the whole bushel here, half a bushel. All of it. It's going to transform it. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying if you have God's word in your heart, if you're a Christian and you continually seek to have God's word in your heart, you will be saved. You will persevere. You will grow because Christ is growing in you and that's what he does. You will grow spiritually. You have to irresistibly because the word is in your heart and it's through and by his power that we grow, as we saw in our scripture reading, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Matthew Henry, quote, the preaching of the gospel is like leaven and works like leaven in the hearts of those who receive it. How does it grow? Remember what scripture says of Mary twice in the gospel of Luke. And Mary took all these things and she pondered them in her heart. She dwelt upon God's word. She thought about it. She sought it there and it grew and she grew. And so I want you to notice thirdly, the growth of the kingdom. Notice the growth of the kingdom. It's interesting. Both of these parables speak of growth more than of origin or planting, right? The other two parables spoke more of planting. A sower goes out to sow. It's all about how that seed inheres in whatever kind of ground it is. It's about the origin, the planting. The other one too, right? The good sower sows the good seed, and then the enemy sows the bad seed. And again, it's about how it begins. But here it's about the growth. Yes, Jesus talks about the mustard seed put in the ground, but it's all about the significance of that tiny little thing making this gigantic tree. And yes, Jesus talks about how the woman hid the yeast in the meal. But again, it's all about how that yeast by itself just causes the whole loaf to be transformed. He doesn't even call attention to the fact that she needs it. He doesn't want us to think about her needing the dough. He wants us to think about the yeast. That's why he doesn't mention it. Sometimes you'll see interpretations of these parables seizing on things that you could add to it that Jesus never mentions. That's not the way to interpret a parable. Of course, there's all kinds of things. We could have done the same with the parable of the sower. Well, a farmer's not going to sow in thorns, or he's going to trim the thorns later. That's not the point. That's not what Jesus calls attention to. When it goes on the thorns, it's choked. When the woman hides the yeast into the meal, it does its work. He doesn't want us to think about things that he doesn't mention. That's why he doesn't mention them. There's no part that we play in this, beloved. Other than the what? then the farmer had to plant the seed and the woman had to put the yeast in. And again, this would be to believers saying, you have to continue to take God's word. You have to continue to do it, right? You can't just put your Bible under your pillow and it just happens, right? Kids, don't do that. Don't put the Bible under the pillow. Put the new Bibles that you got into mom and dad's hands and have them read it to you. That's how. But we do have to do that. We are called to do that. If we are real believers, we are to live out that life. And so this is what God calls us. But the word is all the power. That's the image. The word is all the power. That seed grows entirely of itself. If you would give a mustard seed to scientists today, if they wouldn't know what it was, there's no way they could predict what could come from that tiny seed. And there's no way that they could make it happen. By putting this tiny, I mean, if you ever think about it, putting this tiny little thing into dirt and then putting water on it, and that becomes a tree as big as a house? I mean, isn't that astounding to think that God does that in such natural and common things that we're not astounded by because it just happens all the time? To think that that could happen, to think that that little bit of yeast, and it's only a little amount that she puts in all that dough, transforms all of it. God does it this way to better manifest his power, beloved, to keep us from thinking that we can do anything, that we can do anything to actually cause spiritual life to come to ourselves or anyone else. Where this word is, it will have its full effect. That's the point, right? Wherever this word is, it will happen, it will grow. That tree is going to grow. All things being equal, right? If God brings just the natural things that a seed needs, which God naturally does, right? We don't have to go out there and cause the trees to grow in the woods. They happen because the seed goes in the ground and rain goes on and sun comes and God does that naturally. And that's the point of the parable. That tree is going to grow when the seed's in the ground. That dough is going to be fully leavened when you put the yeast in it. It's going to happen. And beloved, what God is saying in this parable is that word is going to have its full effect in you. Absolutely. It's going to have its full effect in you if you take it and you put it in your heart. It will happen. Nothing can stop it from happening. It's the natural effect, as it were, in the supernatural, of what God does by his Spirit through his word. If you receive God's word in your heart, in other words, the kingdom will come fully in you, fully to the degree that God has determined, and that's different in each one of us. God does that differently. He gives out his gifts differently. He doesn't treat us all in an egalitarian way that's so often called for in our society. God gives his gifts as he decides. But as he has decided for you, if that word is in you, it will fully come to pass. I want you to think about that. That should be very encouraging to you. Whatever he has determined for you, it will fully happen when that word is in your heart. You cannot fail. You can't. In anything, you can't be overcome in anything that God has for you. Just think of it, in Christ, against all that this world has to throw at us, we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. In Christ, by his power, we are more than that. We can see the enemies against the church, right? We see them in the world today and how they want to destroy us. We see enemies within the church. It's often where the worst enemies are. Who was it that betrayed Jesus? One of his own. What do we do in the presence of these enemies? How do we have confidence? Where's our hope? What's God doing for us in the presence of our enemies? You know what he's doing in the presence of our enemies? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. While the enemies are there, gnashing, straining against the chains, trying to destroy us, God's lavishing a banquet. He has no concern for them at all. He's lavishing a great feast for you while the enemies that would consume you are right at the gates. And all of their evils that they're throwing at you, that just puts more on the table. It just keeps getting better and better. This is what God does. This is the kingdom in you. It can't be stopped. Beloved, if God's word is in you, God's kingdom is in you. God's kingdom. That means God's armies of angels. That means God's own three-person being God is in you, in His power, in His kingdom. Is someone going to stop that? Is someone going to hinder His purposes for you? What He has determined for you? When His kingdom, by His word, is in you. Listen to the Old Testament scripture speaking of this concept. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Sort of the same image, right? The natural things growing by the natural power of God. Listen, here's the application. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And this, beloved, is God's word in every one of you who believe. In every one of you who believe, God's power will bring to pass all that He has for you. Do not doubt it for a moment. And so fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the secret of the kingdom. I want you to notice the secret of the kingdom. We see this in verse 35. I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Remember, secrets are hidden truths, not revealed until later. We see a lot of them in the Old Testament. The things that God said in a veiled way, sort of, but then reveals in the New. By the way, there are still secrets. There are still mysteries, many of them, that God tells us about. It gives us an indication, but we're not cleared up on that. We're not allowed to know. So, for example, 1 John 3:2, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. It has not yet appeared. It has not yet been revealed, actually, the text says. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So we know some things. We know He's going to appear. We know we'll see Him. We know we'll be like Him, but it has not yet appeared what we will be. It's going to be something beyond our imagination, what we will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll shine like the sun, the other parable, right? The righteous will shine like the sun. There'll be crowns. Jesus talks about mansions. We can talk about a lot of the exteriors, a lot of things, but it's still a mystery. I don't know what you will be like in heaven. I don't know what I will be like. It's not yet been revealed. It's a mystery. If any minister ever says, this is what we will be like in heaven, you know he's not telling you what God has said, because God hasn't said it yet. So there are some things still hidden. The secrets of the kingdom, Jesus was revealing to them. He was explaining these things to the disciples, right? He was explaining them to his disciples. We have the explanations. And some say, well, Pastor, He can't be hiding them from the wicked anymore, because they can pick up a Bible and they can read His explanation. And so then, now the secret's revealed to them too. No, actually not. No, it's not. Yes, they can read His explanation, even as those people could hear His original parable. But they still can't receive it. They still can't accept it unless God changes their hearts. And it's not, don't think it's an intellectual problem, right? Well, if my IQ gets high enough, I'll get saved. Because then I'll understand. That's not the point. It's not about the intellect. It's about the heart. Look back to verse 14 again, where Jesus quotes from Isaiah and then says in verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. That's why they don't understand. It's not that they can't. It's that they don't want to. They've shut their eyes. It's with difficulty that they hear. That's what the translation actually says. They don't want to hear. Lest they hear in their hearts, right? And lest they should understand in their hearts. Oh, if they understood in their hearts. But they won't. They can't because they won't. They hate it. They don't want to receive it. It's insulting to them, the gospel, the word of the kingdom. Are you telling me this tiny little seed is my hope? Are you telling me this little bit of yeast that I hide and do nothing with? That's how I'm going to be changed and my problems are going to be solved and the world is going to be transformed. Do you know who I am? Do you not know the education I have and the training I have and all the good things I've done? Let me show you my record of philanthropy. Let me show you how all the groups I'm a part of. Let me show you what we're doing in the world. And you're not making a single soul any better. And you're not really doing anything in the spiritual and in the true. That these words, 2,000 years old, are the answer. Beloved, Man doesn't want to hear it because he doesn't believe it. It's insulting to him. This is the lostness of our state of sin. We don't believe that we're evil and we're unable to do anything good. Don't tell me that I hate God. I've had so many people say this to me. I've never hated anybody. I don't hate God. I don't believe in him, but I don't hate him. And yet Scripture says everyone who isn't converted hates him in their heart. That's why they can't receive it. It's poison to them. I don't want that. They won't. They push it away. Oh, beloved. What is this text teaching us? What are these parables teaching us? They're teaching us not to trust in our works, not to look to our collective works to make anything better. The continual error that the liberal church makes over and over again. Somehow our good works can do it because we are good at some level. It's a denial of total depravity. Or the world at some level can do good, and we can partner with the world, and we can do good. Ultimately, and God will even be pleased as we partner with the sons of the wicked one, which ought to show you that it's not possible to do that. There are many things that we can do to help people in the temporal. Let's not think that that's the purpose that Christ came for, or that's what we're about as Christians, right? That's just what we do as merciful people. That's what we do because we love. If we see someone like the Good Samaritan, we do whatever we can to help them in the natural. That's not changing that person at all, though. He's still going to die and go to hell unless he believes in Jesus. And that's the point here of the parable. This is about the kingdom. This isn't about in the natural being merciful to people, which everyone is supposed to do. What does this teach us? Don't trust in your works. Notice the seed grows of itself. The yeast works of itself. All we can do is be the vehicle to bring it. There are four things that we are to take away from these two parables. So once again, you get a point four with four subpoints. Maybe that'll be my new thing. Let's hope not. I know you're like, oh no. Four things. Don't worry. Don't be fretful. Get the word in your heart and wait on the Lord. Don't stress about it. You don't see the farmer after he plants the mustard seed. Oh my goodness, how's it going to grow? What else can I do? Oh, this seed, how's it ever going to turn into a mustard tree? Oh, you don't see the woman, right? What am I going to do with the dough? I put the yeast in, but I've got to do something to make it work. Get God's word in your heart and stop worrying about it. Stop being anxious. Stop stressing out. Do you believe in God's word or not? Don't be fretful. Don't worry. Secondly, don't get impatient. Don't get frustrated. Don't look to other things because it all doesn't happen at once. There's growth in both of these parables. There's time that we're not given how long. That seed clearly is not becoming a mustard seed in an instant or in a day. And neither is that dough instantly transformed. It happens over time. God's word and God's timetable. But don't get frustrated. Don't get impatient. Don't be tempted to turn to other things. Isn't that what the godly people do all the time, right? Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a son. Doesn't happen. She goes through menopause. Can't happen. Well, maybe God meant we're supposed to give you Hagar. I mean, the world says it's okay to take a second wife, and we want to be relevant like the world, so we'll give you a second wife, and that's the way God's promises will come to pass. No. Wait on the Lord. Sarah will have a son. And my promises will be fulfilled in him and not in your helping of my word. And beloved, don't despise the day of small things. I picked that text in purpose. Don't despise the day of small things. You know, these two parables are significant in, well, one of them in one way. Only three parables are told in all three of the synoptic gospels. The parable of the sower, the key, you would expect that. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, which is the story of how Jesus is going to die, right, at the hands of his own people, as it were. So that's important enough to be in all three. Only one other parable is in all three of the synoptic gospels, and Jesus told dozens of parables. Matthew has a ton just in Matthew, and then Matthew and Luke has a ton just in Luke, and then some Luke and Mark. But only three in all three. Guess what the third one is? That's in all three. The parable of the mustard seed. The smallness of the kingdom. Oh, that strikes at our pride so much. We can't believe that. This tiny little seed. It's got to have some help from us. We got to contribute. Come on, I can do stuff. I can help God's purposes in the world. Don't despise the day of small things. When Israel returned from the captivity and they began to build the temple, it says in Ezra that the old men and the priests who saw the foundation laid, the young people all rejoiced, the temple is going to be back. The old people wept, Ezra says. They wept because they saw how small it was, how insignificant it was compared to the glory of Solomon's day. Sometimes we might feel that way, right? We feel like everything is so small, we're losing ground. We see corruption coming into the church, false doctrine coming into the church, insidious doctrines. Every generation has to put up with them. We more or less are able to. It seems like this is a time of judging and of sorting out as a lot of false teachings are being received by evangelicals, by Reformed Christians, this new generation, things like social justice, things like critical race theory, intersectional, wicked things coming into the church. So it is a time of testing, no doubt. And we could get discouraged and we just see how small we have the gospel. What do we have? We have the word. Don't despise the day of small things. That temple was much smaller and much more insignificant than the first one in the outward glory. The word of God promised that there would be more glory in that temple than ever there was in Solomon's. That was fulfilled, by the way. Do you know when that was fulfilled? That second temple? When our Lord Jesus Christ entered it. That never happened in the first. Yes, the Shekinah glory appeared, a cloud. I'm not disparaging that, but compared to our Lord, God incarnate walked into the temple. The temple never had such glory. The second temple was so much more glorious than the first. For those who could see, for those who believed. Oh, beloved, believe in the insignificant, small things despised by this world. Believe in them. Believe in the power of the word. Fourthly, don't be wowed by the power and the programs, the money and the showing off of this world, all of this stuff. The world, right? All the things that the world are doing. I think a lot of Christians look at people like Bill Gates and Oprah Winfrey doing all these great temporal works, and they are. They're helping people in the temporal, right? They're helping. Their foundations do so much. And we look at that, we say, wow, they're really doing the stuff. And what can we do with just the word? We have to leave this word behind. That actually divides people. We need to partner with these great, important, wealthy people and do all these great, important things that they can do with all of their wealth. They're alleviating so many temporal needs of this world, so many physical things they're alleviating. Isn't that what it's about? No. No, it's not. They're not making a single soul better at all. They're not making any single society any better in the eyes of God. Mercy is good to show people. Let's show people mercy. Don't confuse that for the kingdom. They're not making anyone spiritually and truly good. Really, beloved, where is our hope today? Is it in the temporal? Is it in that which is fading away? Is it in our feelings? I want to feel good. I want everybody to like me. So I'll accept everybody, everybody accept me. And that's what it's about, peace on earth in our time. Together against God. Sort of like pre-Tower of Babel, the reason why there's a Tower of Babel. Yeah, we have divisions and strife so that we don't come together and seek peace against God, which is what I think we're seeing more and more in our world. Are we about another kingdom? I want to challenge you. Is your hope in the kingdom of God? Coming in your hearts now, someday coming down out of heaven. Do you want to see the people of this world brought into that kingdom? And not just given some food when they need food or maybe a place to live when they need that. But actually saved eternally. Isn't that what Jesus died to bring? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you've given us not just a temporal kingdom, not just a wonderful, glorious, awesome temporal kingdom, the kind that Satan tempted you with, Lord Jesus, when he promised to give you all these things, and no doubt he would have, and a great outward show and temporal pleasures and delights, and yet what would that have done when God's judgment came? Oh, Lord Jesus, your kingdom begins small. Your kingdom is hidden. We can't see it. We can't see the word at work. Sometimes we're thinking maybe it's not. Help us to not fall for that. You've revealed these mysteries to us, the hiddenness, the smallness, and yet the spiritually infinite, supernatural, true, and transforming that prevails in your people even when they are dying. For we can't hold on to the things in this world, no matter how much of them we get or how good it feels for a time. We need your grace. We need your life. And it comes only by the Word. Help all of us to believe that. Help all of us to stop thinking that we can partner with the world at some level and do something that's going to bring your kingdom in. Help us to believe in that seed and in that yeast that is your Word in the hearts of those who believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.